Actually, there's no one to carry. All right, well, before we get too far into the message, I want to ask you to do something with me. There's a lot of blank spots on your bulletin, so I want you to find a blank spot on there. I want you to choose a day from the past week, okay, the week that just went by, Sunday through yesterday. And I want you to choose one day. I want you to make a list of things that you did that day. I want you to make a list of the songs that you heard, the songs you sang, the TV shows you watched. I want you to make a list of books you read on that day. Maybe the friends that you hung around with. If you remember the conversations, what were the topics? What I want you to do is to basically make a list of that day, from the moment you woke to the moment you went to bed. All right, now, there are a few reasons for doing this, and one of them is very important, I think. God tells us to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. And some of us think about that, and we begin to wonder, why would God waste a commandment? Think about that. He has 10, and he uses one of them to tell you to keep the Sabbath and make it holy. It must be important then. And so what I want you to do is think about what the Sabbath is. I think one of the things, the way we can keep the Sabbath, is to do what God did. If you remember on the seventh day of creation, it said on the seventh day, God rested and said it was good. In other words, he basically looked back at his week and saw that what he did was good. And we're called to do things in his image. We're called to do things to reflect him. And if he looked back at the week, we need to do it as well. Today I want you to look back at one day. And I want you to see the places that you honored God. And I want you to maybe put a smiley face next to it. Or something, knowing that you blessed him that day. And during the course of the message, we'll have some opportunities for us to just thank him for it. To ask him for greater responsibilities during next week, to honor him in greater ways. To seek to be a blessing to him beyond that we could imagine. And then there's going to be those areas where we know we failed. And during the course of this morning, we need to ask him to give us understanding, to know why we chose what we chose. Why we chose not to honor him. And we need to ask God to grant us, as it says in Colossians chapter 1, to grant us spiritual wisdom and understanding so that in the week to come, we can avoid those pitfalls. And I think if you get in the habit of doing this daily, it can be a daily rest for you as you imitate and reflect God, going back over your day and saying, what did I do to bless him? What did I do to dishonor him? And it can become a daily rest. If you do it each week, I think it's a great habit to get into. And it would take some time, as you're going to see your evaluation of one day is going to take some time this morning. You need to really think through, allow the Holy Spirit to give you insight that, and sometimes it can take hours. But I think it's a fruitful exercise because we're attempting to imitate our God as he looked back on his creation week and said that it was good. He desires that we could do the same thing. And if we make a habit out of this, what we end up doing is seeing more good than bad as time progresses. One thing you may want to think about doing is keeping a little journal of it, looking back at the things that you did successfully and using that as a marker saying that I did this and God was blessed and he blessed me and I could do this again. And you can also write down those things as why you failed and say, why did I fail? Why did I blow it? What choices did I make that day? Who was I with? Why did I say? You know, you think about it, evaluate it, and make sure and certain that later on in weeks to come, you'll avoid those same pitfalls. As you're writing, I trust you to listen and write. I've seen people do it in my class. They do, they write notes. And they still listen somehow as they're waving to people going through the hallway, right? So as you're right, I'm going to continue to with the message. Today's passage, I don't know if you guys had the opportunity to read it, but it's a dark passage. You know, it is a hard passage to preach. Way to go, Kevin. Oh, I got to catch up on this. Now, it is difficult. Matter of fact, the only ray of hope in this week's passage was our memory verse that says that for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's really the only ray of hope. And there's not much there, is there? He alone is worthy of our worship. He alone is the blessed one who blesses those who seek Him. As we seek to better understand ourselves and our God today, we need to ask Him to illuminate our hearts and minds. So join me, if you would, in a word of prayer. Father, just as we delve into our lives, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would basically guide and direct our thoughts. Help us to stand before You today, open and bare, that we might receive Your grace and Your mercy. Help us to grab tightly today to Your gospel, that our lives would be forever changed by them. We ask You to help us to really experience Your righteousness through mercy this day. As each person in here contemplates and completes their list, Father, for the day that of their choosing, I pray that You'd give them Your understanding, that You'd give them Your insights to their triumphs and into their failures and struggles. We pray, Father, that You'd be overall blessed and glorified today. And may You be raised high. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. If you read the passage, I'm going to read it a little bit later on. But if you're still writing, continue writing your day. If not, you can look at the bulletin and see what it says in the NIV from Romans 1, 18 to 32. And I just have a few questions for you to ponder. It's actually a lot of questions. I want you to think about this. What happens when people deny God? What can you conjecture the end result would be? If people were to deny the reality of God's grace and mercy, the message that Tommy preached last week, what would that people, that nation, look like? I don't think immediately much would change. But over time, as a generation passes, 30 and 40 years go by, what would befall that nation? What would their highest goal become if there is no God in their mind, nor a need for a God? What would become their highest goal? We have learned in school, I think, that when power is absent, chaos erupt. I think a corollary that we might have for this is also that when worship of the true God is absent, something lesser than the Almighty replaces it. What would replace the worship of God? If a nation were to deny the reality of God, the need for the Savior, what would that people replace their worship with? Would they worship themselves as a nation? Would they create idols as the nation of Israel did in the Exodus? Would they worship their money? Would they worship their abilities like Nimrod did at the Tower of Babel? Would their military might become their pride and joy? Would all the characteristics of the true God be replaced with trinket counterfeits? God gives security. So would the nation replace Him with money and military? Because that's their security. God provides. So would that nation replace Him with social welfare? God is righteous. So would that nation replace Him with a lesser form of righteousness? The book of Judges calls it, they did right. what they did seem right in their own eyes. Would they do right according to how they saw fit? What else would befall that nation, that people? Would they begin to practice various forms of immorality? Because their standards are less than God's, what would their standards become? Would divorce become acceptable? Would premarital sex become the norm? Would pornography grow to be the number one business in that country? Would the killing of innocent people be deemed appropriate, convenient? Would that convenience become a daily concern over what is right and what is righteous? Allow me to continue my thought and think with me if you would. What else would become of the nation that sees no need for God? Might the acceptance of homosexuality become the norm? Would its practice be supported by law? If the God who created the marriage union were to be regulated to myth, the necessity for the created order by the Creator God would be removed. The laws that would be established would be against those established by God, the God that they already removed. According to such a society, there would be no need for rules and regulation for sexual orientation, except the rule or law that mandates its people accept and promote the homosexuality. What would happen to that nation if they replace the reality of righteousness of God that's found in salvation with something else? Would that society become hostile to what is right? Would the nation exchange ethics for morals? Would they determine correct behavior based on the feelings of socially accepted standards of that day? Would its media promote sins of all type? Would those caught in that society applaud its behavior? What would a nation look like if it abandoned the righteousness of God and His mercy as shown in the gospel? As time passes, would it look like the corrupted Roman Empire that fell due to inward debauchery, not outward force? Would it look like the medieval church that became corrupted from the inside and began to crumble? What would that nation look like? I fear we all know far too well what that nation would look like. We see it every day in the papers. We see it every night in the television. We see it every time we pass a mirror. That nation is us. We are the living testimony of Romans 1, 18 to 32. Our nation has lost focus of the gospel of God, lost focus of His merciful righteousness, and have fallen headlong into the righteous wrath of a divine God. I believe it's because the Christians in that nation, in our nation, have joined in with the behavior of those who do not know God. I love the song that we sing. I've been singing it for 20-some-odd years. Now you probably know which one because I said 20-some-odd years. I am my beloved, and He is mine, and bent over me is love. Right? You do all things well. Just look at our lives. When people look at our lives, do they see that God does all things well? Do they applaud the God of heaven? Or do they not see Him? Before we go further, our passage today paints a rather gruesome picture if you haven't seen it already. I think to fully understand what the passage is saying, we need to actually go back to verses 16 and 17. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there, even though you memorized it for last week, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, as my translation, not yours. For the wrath of God is shed abroad first. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written that the righteous man shall live by faith. That's what 16 and 17 say. And if you notice in verse 17, it says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and the righteous man shall live by faith. And that's telling us that the righteousness of God, if we look at the passage, is revealed through God's grace. Then you look directly to verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed. Verse 18, in other words, is telling us that the righteousness of God is also revealed through his wrath. The passage, along with chapters 2 and 3, are God's denunciation and verdict on mankind as they seek to appease God's wrath through their own efforts. He declares the world guilty and pronounces judgment upon them. Today we're peering into the reality of why he pronounces this judgment. And his basic statement, bizarrely enough, is found also in John 3, 16 through 18. Turn there if you would. I think it's interesting, the same verses 16 through 18, that's just me. Look at those verses. You already know them. So I'm going to read verse 16 because you already know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The beginning of verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. The gospel, people, of righteous grace. Look at the latter part of verse 18, though. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. God's righteous wrath is evident there, much like in our passage. If God's righteousness and his mercy is denied, our text tells us from John 3 and Romans 1 that God's righteousness in his wrath would be experienced. This is a hard passage to preach because it's not what you normally hear. You normally hear, everything's going well, keep up the faith. But Paul puts this here for a reason. And without seeing this, without understanding that last statement, you miss the entirety of the gospel. If the righteousness of God and his mercy is not experienced, then the righteousness of God's wrath will be experienced. As we look at our nation in light of Romans 1 and John 3, we can see evidences of the truth that it holds. Chuck Missler put together a little series once, and he analyzed, using a study from the Heritage Foundation, about leading cultural indexes that were from the 30 years between 1963 and 1993. And he found some very interesting things. He found in those 30 years that the population increased by 41%. That the gross domestic product tripled. Not bad. That social spending increased by 5 times. And yet, when he looked at those things with the leading cultural indexes, he presents this. Violent crime increased 5.5 times. Think of that poor young lady's family, the sophomore at Seton Hall, who, because a man would refuse entry into a party, he went home, got a gun, and started shooting everybody at the party. She died. Senseless violence. Violent crimes are going up for why? I didn't get to go to the party. In my day, we just went home and played basketball. Illegitimate births, meaning births out of wedlock, increased 4 times. And so did the divorce rate. Single parents' homes increased 3 times. Teenage suicide doubled. All this while your SAT scores dropped 75%. Since 1963, then, divorce rates have risen, family units are more frequently breaking up, homosexuality has been accepted, teenage pregnancies are rising, murder of inconvenient babies is staggering in number, and crime rates are staggering, skyrocketing. What happened in 1963? Well, in 1962, if you know history, prayer was taken out of the classroom. In 1963, the Bible was banned from public schools. So no longer are the students getting an education in biblical values, but they're getting education that lacked the very foundation that we speak of. So what happened in those 30 years? Well, the nation turned from the righteousness of God's merciful gospel, choosing to partake in the righteousness of his divine wrath. Sex outside of marriage was touted as the greatest thing to do. Divorces increased, violent crimes increased. Less than 9 years later, 1972, abortion was legalized. Sexually transmitted disease are commonplace. The San Fernando became the pornography capital of the nation, of the world. Not too long after, homosexuality was accepted by many, leading to the legalization of homosexual marriages. In 2001, we began to realize maybe we're putting too much emphasis on our money and our military as the World Trade Centers and the Pentagon were both attacked. America wept for a moment. Society today lacks many things. Many things that we counted as common. In my day, you could leave your house unlocked and walk away. You could leave your keys in the car. There used to be cars that didn't have keys, right? You push a button to start it. If you do that today, they're gone. They're stolen. Your house is broken into. The common civil behavior has gone out the window as well. I get condescending looks from very polite behavior. I open a door for a woman, and sometimes they say, I could do that myself. What happened? It once was taboo to speak ill of people or to openly broadcast illicit behavior. Today there are shows, as Tommy mentioned this last week, slapping God in the face, proclaiming there is no God nor need for a Savior. I speak of shows that minimize sin and make it acceptable. When we laugh at sin, we make it easier to be accepted in our lives and in the lives of others. From the gossip shows to the teenage pregnancy shows to shows openly hostile to God, there are shows whose sole purpose is to create envy, jealousy, rebellion, making biblical standards a joke. I won't name the shows. Most of you have already written some of them on your papers. You know the shows I'm talking about. You know the songs I'm speaking of. This passage tells us in verse 32, if you were to jump down to Romans 1:32, that they give hearty approval to those who practice them. We applaud them. We laugh at them. With this being stated, where do you stand today? That's the title of today's message. How is your list going on your paper? Have you been able to list your shows, your music, your words, your activities? How about your thoughts, your work ethic? Have you put those things there as well? As I read our text from the Message paraphrase today, I want to ask you where you stand in relation to this text. There are three times a single phrase is given in this text. The phrase is, God gave them over. You'll see it in the NIV translation that you have in your notes. It simply means that God allowed them to proceed without his grace. And I think if we understand John 3 and Romans 1, this means that that is his wrath, his condemnation. His mercy and grace are no longer present. As I read through the text, read along in the NIV. Ponder what has been said so far about this nation in light of the verses. Again, if this is your first time reading it, you're going to be surprised, because it sounds like I'm reading from a TV show. It sounds like I'm reading from the newspaper. It sounds like I'm chatting with people down the street when you listen to these things, which have become commonplace. The question we need to ask, though, is where do we stand in light of all of this? Verses 18 through 25 from the Message version. But God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate, as people try to put a shroud over truth. But the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes, and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see with their eyes as such can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hand, for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand, verses 24 and 25. So God said, in effect, if that's what you want, that's what you get. That's our phrase God gave them over. It wasn't long before they were living in a pig pen smeared with filth, filthy inside out. And all this because they traded the true God for a fake God and worshiped the God they made instead of the God who made them. The God we bless, the God who blesses us. The first question I need to ask is, do you stand as an idolater? In the NIV, again, like I said, verse 24 says, God gave them over. As I mentioned, the phrase basically means that God will no longer keep us from the natural consequences of our sin, which is what his grace does. He allows us to go further into our own degradation. It isn't that he causes this to happen. It's that he doesn't bring his grace, he doesn't bring his mercy to the situation because we've absolutely refused it. He allows our choices to be complete and fulfilled. The question then is, have you replaced God with some trinket, something less than him? Most of us would answer no to that question. I mean, after all, we're Christians. However, I think if we do think it through, each one of us in this room has. We may not have a statue that we worship and bow down to and give homage to, but we have allowed things in our life that take God's place of being preeminent in our lives. And you have suppressed the truth of God for the lie. And what areas of your life, look at your list. What areas of your life have you allowed something less than God to replace them? Have you allowed your friends, your music, your money, your popularity? What have you allowed to replace God? Do you stand as an idolater? Verses 26 and 27, worse followed. Refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another. Women with women, men with men. All lust, no love. And then they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Emptied of God and love, godless and loveless wretches. Do you stand as sexually immoral? Again, many of us would not count ourselves as part of that group. We don't condone divorce. We don't condone premarital sex. We don't condone adultery. But have you allowed yourselves opportunities to watch as others do this? What movies have you seen lately that promote this behavior? What television shows acknowledge this as commonplace and you laugh along with it? What music do you listen to that highlights these matters? Look at your list. Evaluate where you stand. Are the shows you watch and the music you listen to reflecting the image of God or the image of those who have refused the grace of God and are standing under his wrath? You may not have participated in those activities, but by watching and listening, you have participated in your mind. And this is the very thing that Jesus condemns in the Sermon on the Mount. Verses 28 to 31. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And when all hell broke loose, rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backbiting, they made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton killing, bickering and cheating. Look at them, mean-spirited, venomous, fork-tongued, God-bashers, bullies, swaggerers, insufferable windbags. I know what you're thinking. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in their way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. And it's not as if they don't know better. They know perfectly well that they're spitting in God's face. Third question, do you stand with the wicked? Isn't this amazing how our society is reflected in those verses? That was Paul's intent. You need to understand that. You see, not many of us would ever proclaim ourselves to be idolaters. Many of us would proclaim that we're not sexually immoral. Far be it from us. However, few, if any of us, could go through that list without saying, "That's me. I've done that." We practice those things in verses 28 to 31. As that list was being read, did you begin to cringe at some of them or laugh at one or two, wondering what in the world they're doing in there? It's because you're practicing them and you've accepted them as normal behavior. You suppress the truth of God for a lie. Look at your list. Would you place it on there? Would you place that list on there? Where do you stand with that? Verse 32. And they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best. Can you say Emmy, Oscar, Grammy? Think about this. We condone sin by our inactivity. We condone sin by our lack of protest. James 4:17, to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, he has sinned. We are all guilty and under God's wrath. That's Paul's point. We all need to see that we all stand under the wrath of God. We are all in the need of a Savior. We all need someone to remove us, as Psalm 40, I believe, says, from the miry clay. All of us are deserving God's wrath. That's what makes God's grace so wonderful. We all deserve to die. Like Tommy preached last week, God's offer of the gospel is God's righteous solution to his righteous wrath. Paul wants us to know that we are unworthy. He wants us to see that in the end, if you look through this passage, it isn't about the sin that we are in, but it's all about the grace of God that's evidenced in his power to save us from his wrath. Ponder with me just a moment. What can we do to make our lives reflect the gospel so that others might see that truth of God and in its glory, instead of them suppressing that truth, they grab hold of it, they acknowledge God, and they repent, as it says in chapter 2, verse 4. You're doing it on your paper. When you look back over your week, when you do your Sabbath inventory, that's the beginning. If you have a Old Testament, dear Bible, turn to 2 Chronicles 7. Most of you have heard this passage before, but it's important for us to do this. In order for us to escape the wrath of God, we need God's grace, his mercy, his salvation. We in this room, most of us proclaim to have received that. But we are not living under that right now. For some of us, we are living as idolaters, sexually immoral, or plain wicked. And that's where we are. We're living and proclaiming to be under his grace, but we're living under his wrath. And the world needs to see something different. If we are to make this nation, this world, different, we start with ourselves. And in verses 13 through 16 of 2 Chronicles 7, again from the message, you have the NIV, just read as I read the passage. If I ever shut off the supply of rain from the skies, or order the locusts to eat the crops, or send a plague on my people, and this is us, and if my people, my God-defying people, as ones who have been saved by grace, respond by humbling themselves, praying, seeking my presence, and turning their back on their wicked lives, I'll be there ready for you. I'll listen from heaven, forgive their sins, restore their land to health. From now on, I'm alert day and night to the prayers offered at this place. That's the Sabbath, people. when we are humbling ourselves and praying and seeking His presence, turning our backs on what we did against Him during the week, He listens, He heals, He brings health to you, but to this land as well. What can we do to walk away from wickedness, from our condoning of sin? Again, if you practice what hopefully you did in the bulletin today, that's the first step. 2 Corinthians 10 commands us to take every thought, and I might add, take every activity and make it obedient to Christ. That is, evaluate each day in light of whether your choices bring glory to God or they dishonor Him. This is what defines us as His people. People who have come to Him for salvation from His wrath and for His daily deliverance from our sinful ways. The passage tells us to humble ourselves, pray, seek God's presence, turn our back on wickedness. We need to do this right now. Where do we stand? Where do you stand? I'm not asking now as an idolater, sexually immoral, or wicked. We all identify ourselves in that. But where do you stand in terms of God's righteousness today? Are you under His righteous grace in salvation, or are you under His righteous wrath in condemnation? You're either a believer in Christ, spending eternity with Him because of His death for you, His substitute that Tommy talked about last week, or you're under His condemnation. That's the only places you could stand. If you know you're a believer today, rejoice in that. Rejoice and live like that. If you're not a believer, you're under God's wrath. He will allow you to go further and further into your sin until you turn to Him. Then He will deliver you. Don't go any further if you're not a saved today. If you're under His wrath today, I'm asking you to talk with Tommy, talk with Christine, talk with myself. We could give you the information you need to be under His grace. Sometimes, again, as I mentioned, we live under His grace. We're under His grace, but we're living our lives as if we're under His wrath. I want you to go back and look at the list that you've written. Does your list sound like what God rejoices in, what He praises, or does it sound more like what He despises? I want you to basically to take a moment, look it over, look over this passage. I want you to begin to take everything under God's control. And I want us right now to begin the process of moving from His wrath to His grace as believers. I want you to join me just for a moment of prayer. I want you to go before Him looking at the things that you know you've done. You may not have written them down, but you know you did. I want you to go before Him and just say, Father, forgive me for, and in your heart, just tell Him what that sin is. He already knows. It's not going to shock Him. It's not going to surprise Him. He wants you to acknowledge that it was something wrong. Just say, Father, forgive me for, and speak to Him for a moment. Ask Him to give you understanding, to give you understanding as to why you chose to do this. Ask Him to give you wisdom to avoid doing this again. Ask Him to empower you to avoid dishonoring His name. So where do you stand? Where are you standing in terms of the truth of the gospel? Where are you slipping into sin as you deny the reality of the gospel in your life? Are you taking a stand for the gospel of grace or applauding those who purposely deny His grace? Praise God for the former and seek His guidance for the latter. Father, thank You so much for Your word. May its truths convict us this week of Your grace and salvation. Never let us forget it. Never let us deny its power. I pray that you enable each of us through the presence of your Spirit that indwells us to overcome the temptation to follow the patterns of this world. Help us to live the life you created us for, not the life that seems pleasing for the moment. Allow us, Father, to bring honor and glory and power and praise to your name as we go forth, Father, to do your will. In Christ's name, amen. Can I ask that you please stand as we sing Humble King?